know or may be able to intuit, Danny Kahn, the Kahn family are generally the honorees tonight. Danny Kahn is a Kohen. There was a boy in one of my shiurim this year whose last name was Cohen. He was not a Kohen. That was very confusing. But Danny Kahn, as his name would indicate, is a Kohen. And so I choose the topic of Kiddushaso Shel Aharon, which I'll explain in just a moment, really in his honor. It would have been great if they scheduled the dinner for next week. Next week, of course, is Parshas Naso, which is the source of the Birkas Kohanim, but, you know, it's not perfect, so we'll have to accept it just the way it is. We only have two mitzvos in the entire corpus of Taryag where you can definitively say that a particular individual put their stamp on the mitzvah. It's a very unusual phenomenon. And the way that I know this is because the normal bracha that we recite over any mitzvah is Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav, that we have been sanctified through this particular mitzvah. There are two mitzvos that are exceptions to this. One of them is Bris Mila, where the father has the privilege of reciting Lahachniso Bibriso Shel Avram Avinu. Some people, probably in the audience, have recited this bracha, that I am welcoming my child into the covenant of Abraham. Avraham was the first person to receive the mitzvah of Bris Mila, and he really defined that particular mitzvah for every generation. Aharon is the second individual. The Kohanim make the bracha Asher Kiddushanu, not b'mitzvosav, as you would expect, but some of you may recall, as I said, Asher Kiddushanu b'kdushaso shel Aharon. It's a very remarkable formulation. Like I said, there are only two instances of this. And I'd like to try to develop the idea, a particular perspective tonight. As I mentioned just a moment ago, the essential goal of Judaism, if somebody asked me what is the goal of the Torah, or what is the goal of Judaism? So I would say it's to achieve something that we call Kedusha. It's a very hard word to translate. Sometimes we use the term holiness or sanctity. It has something to do with being as much like God as we can possibly be, even though we're just human beings. We call the vehicle that we use to get to the destination of Kedusha, we call those mitzvos. So we say, Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav, that the mitzvah is a vehicle for sanctity. If you take a look here at the second source, the time that the Jewish people were given this distinction was at Har Sinai. We're coming up to Shavuos. The pasuk says, "Ve'atem tihiyuli mamlaches kohanim v'goy kadosh." That to be a Kohen means to have an additional level of sanctity. And indeed, relative to every other nation in the universe, the Jewish people are considered Kohanim. But just as the Jewish people are considered Kohanim vis-a-vis the rest of the world, meaning that we've been endowed with an additional aspiration towards sanctity, within the Jewish people, there's a subcategory that we call Kohanim. Again, so the Jews are, so to speak, the Kohanim of the world, Mamleches Kohanim, and then within the group of the Jewish people, there is a separate group called Kohanim, and as you would expect, the Torah says in Parshas Emor that this subgroup of the Jewish people is endowed in its own right with an additional level of Kedusha. So the pasuk says, this is the third source, V'kidashto, one should sanctify the Kohen, ki aslacham elokecha hu makriv, kadosh yelach ki kadosh ani Hashem mikadishchem. Three times in one pasuk we're told, V'kidashto, kadosh, kadosh, and then again at the end, a fourth time, mikadishchem, the Kohen, even amongst the rest of the Jewish people, has this additional dimension of Kedusha. So if what I said before is true, that Kedusha is achieved through mitzvos, A, and B, that Kohanim are endowed with an additional level of Kedusha, then to complete the syllogism, C, that would mean that the Kohanim have an additional group of mitzvos. And indeed, that's what Parshas Emor is about, the extra mitzvos that the Kohanim have. So the Kohanim have many, many additional mitzvos in the context of the Beis HaMikdash. Nobody is allowed to do the work that the Kohanim do. Actually, this week's Parsha, we're told, V'hazar ha-karev yumas, that somebody who is not a Kohen is prohibited from encroaching upon the work of the Kohanim. And the Kohanim also have additional mitzvos as far as contact with the dead is concerned, what we call tumas meis. They have to protect themselves in that unique way. So a Kohen is an additional level of Kedusha. Jews have an additional level vis-a-vis the rest of the world. That title is conferred upon us at Har Sinai, where we're given the mitzvos, and the Kohen within the Jewish fraternity is also called a Kohen, and he's endowed with an additional level of Kedusha, as expressed by the unique mitzvos. So the Gemara in Masechas Sota here in the fourth source records the following story, and it's really the source of the idea that there's a special Birchas HaMitzvah, a unique bracha that we recite over the Birkas Kohanim. Shalu Talmidavis Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua. So the Talmidim ask Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua. Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua was one of the five elite Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. You'll recall the story that 24,000 students died. Rabbi Akiva is 24,000 students. The Gemara Nivamos on 62b tells us that Rabbi Akiva did not get depressed or give up in life, which is kind of remarkable considering the trauma of losing all of his students, but he continued to wish to be a teacher. And he taught five students, four of whom are very famous, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The fifth is a little bit less famous, but that was Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua, a very impressive person in his own right. So the Talmidim asked Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua, Bameh ha'arach dayamim. So why were you zocha, through which mitzvos, essentially, did you merit arichas yamim? So Amar Lahan, he said, I had a number of special qualities, special behaviors that I adhere to. Miyamai lo asisi beis ha-knesses kapendria. I never treated the synagogue as a shortcut. Kapendria is a Greek word for shortcut. Okay, very fascinating. He never cut through a shul on his way to go somewhere else. Okay, he thought that was important. Two, velo pasati al roshei am kodesh. I never disrespected the Jewish people. I never sort of traversed over their heads. Let's say if the students were sitting down, he didn't, in an ostentatious way, sort of cross so that everybody would have to get up for him. And third, velo nasasi kapai below bracha. I never, he was a Kohen, I never issued the Birchas Kohanim without first reciting a bracha. Very unusual list of three.
You mean a pre-bracha?
A pre-bracha.
What does that mean?
So the Kohanim, before they give the bracha to the Jewish people, they recite a special Birchas HaMitzvah that the Gemara is about to ask about. So the Gemara asks your question, Shlomo, very good. Mai Mevarech, what does the bracha mean? What is the bracha? So Amar Rabbi Zeira, Amar Rav Chista, Asher Kedishanu B'Kedushaso Shel Aharon, V'tzivanu Levarech Esamo Yisrael Be'ahava. So that before the Kohanim give the bracha to the Jewish people, given that this is a mitzvah, as we'll see, they recite a special bracha, Birchas HaMitzvah. Rabbi Soloveitchik felt that before anybody is permitted to do a mitzvah, they have to, so to speak, ask permission. The bracha is called a matir in halachic terms, so the matir for the Kohanim being allowed to bless the Jewish people, as it were, is this special bracha, Asher Kedishanu B'Kedushaso Shel Aharon V'Tzivanu Levarech Esamo Yisrael Be'ahava. This was the bracha, apparently, that Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua would recite. So again, just to recap, because we'll come back to this, God willing, at the end of this year, Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua apparently lived a very long life, and you know everybody would like to live a very long life, so you can either discover the fountain of youth, or you could ask Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua the secret. And he says, I didn't make a shortcut out of the shul, and I didn't ostentatiously cross in front of the students. Okay, lo pasati al rosham kodesh, whatever exactly that means, and I always recited the bracha before I bless the people, and the bracha happened to be Kedushaso shel Aharon v'tzivanu levarech esamo Yisrael be'ahava. Okay, and to bless the Jewish people be'ahava.
But so, me and my family don't have this opportunity.
Because you're not a Kohen.
Yeah.
Yeah, so this is...
not fair.
Well...
You can emulate that. Like, to me, the thing about the blessing before the mitzvah is tying into the first point. It's like, don't just do a mitzvah like on automatic pilot.
Okay.
Like, set your intention so that you're really embodied in the mitzvah. That's how I take it as a non-Kohen. Like, to really think about it. Because it's so easy, like, to give someone a dollar or to do all the mitzvot. But if you have the bracha and the kavanah to have the intention, that's something that is there for us. And the thing about the shortcut in the shul, I took it metaphorically, not like there's a front door and a back door to a shul, and you're just like walking through like on 57th Street or something. There's like a public space atrium and it's raining.
Right.
I took it as, you know, they say it's really easy to be holy in the Beit HaMikdash, or it's really easy to be holy like when you're studying. But the true test of being holy is, like, what do you do when you go into the world? So, like, using the shul, I took that as, like, you could just go there and daven and, you know, do all the motions, but then, like, lie and cheat and have weights that aren't good.
Okay, very nice idea. Thank you. Yeah. So, you know, the issue of, you know, well, we're not all Kohanim here, you know, is something that actually Hillel was very sensitive to. So when we get to Hillel's statement, Hillel's very famous statement, you'll see that Hillel Hillel, too, wanted the legacy of Aharon to be able to be projected onto a little bit of a broader canvas. So this bracha, asher kiddushanu b'kedushaso shel Aharon, is a very significant one. And what it really reflects is the idea, it could have said, asher kiddushanu b'kedushas kohen, but that Aharon didn't only occupy the office of Kohen Gadol, but he really shaped it. So to give a kind of an analogy, so many historians of the presidency will say that George Washington wasn't just the first president, but he actually shaped the office in very many ways. His persona became indelibly imprinted onto the office of the presidency. So I'm going to try to make a parallel argument tonight that Aharon wasn't only the first Kohen Gadol, but through his singular persona, he was able to actually shape the office. And that's a very ambitious argument. I hope to be able to do it successfully. That will be, obviously your call to judge. But I wanted to begin by noting that the bracha is somewhat ambiguous, right? Asher kedushanu b'kedushasol shel Aharon. The Kohen is meant to say that he has been consecrated in the sanctity of Aharon, right? The progenitor of the line of Kohanim. Tzivanu, we've been commanded, levarech hasamo Yisrael be'ahava. So what does be'ahava mean there? La'ava means obviously love, but what does it define?
Could it be a connection between Aaron's role as peacemaker?
Yeah, there's no doubt. Okay, that's where we'll start. So Mr. Chill has anticipated really the first source. But I would suggest that ahava could have one of two meanings. Either it means that we have been commanded to bless the people in a loving way. Levarecha samo Yisrael be'ahava. So that when we bless the people, we do so in a loving manner. Alternatively, it could mean that we bless the people with love, that the people should be filled with a sense of ahava. Then the question is, ahava for whom? Ahava for God, ahava for each other. So I actually think that both are true. It doesn't have to be one or the other, but let's try to establish that. What the bracha is apparently suggesting is that kedushaso shel Aharon, Aharon's unique sanctity, expresses itself first and foremost with love. So this is actually what Mr. Chill just referenced, and Lisa, I'm going to bring it back to your point. Hillel Haya Omer, Hillel famously said, the great Hillel, right, who was not a Kohen, Hevi mitalmidav shel Aharon. Even if you can't be a Kohen, you can still be a student of Aharon. Not everybody can be mibanav shel Aharon, not everybody can be a descendant of Aharon, Shlomo, but don't complain, because you can be a student of Aharon. Okay. Right, for that, you don't need to be a Kohen. What does that mean? So we're going to come back to this Mishnah a little bit later on and discuss what everybody likes to quote about this Mishnah, that Aharon is a peacemaker. Mr. Chill just referred to that. Before you get to the concept of shalom, the Mishnah introduces us to another very important concept, ohev, that Aharon, first and foremost, was an ohev shalom, rodev shalom, ohev asabrio sumikarvan latorah, that Aharon had a unique capacity for the midah of ahava, as reflected in the bracha, Kedushaso shel Aharon v'tzivano levarech samo Yisrael be'ahava. So Aharon apparently did everything in a very loving manner. He loved peace and he pursued it. He loved people and he wanted to encourage people spiritually. Umekarvan l'Torah. So the idea that Aharon himself was possessed of the quality of ahava is of very, very great significance, and that itself is reflected in the Birchas HaMitzvah. Now we're going to take a look at some psukim from next week's Sedra and begin to very rigorously, I hope, define the Birchas Kohanim, what it really is. We're going to go and separate into three different parts, as the Torah does, and discuss what each of them mean. Okay, so the seventh source, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber El Aharon Ve'El Benav Lemor, speak to Aharon and to Aharon's sons, Kosavarchues Bnei Israel, like this, only like this, exactly like this, you should bless the Jewish people, you must bless the Jewish people. Amor Lahem, say to them, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Samach means that this is its own paragraph in the Torah, that God should bless you and guard you, Ya'er Hashem panavilecha v'chuneka, that God should shine the light of his face upon you and show you grace. Yisa Hashem panavilecha, Hashem should turn his face towards you. Again, very fascinating. Ya'er means light. Yisa means to turn. V'yasem lecha shalom, and God should confer peace upon you. V'samu es shemi al b'nei Yisrael, the Kohanim will imprint my name on the Jewish people. V'ani avarchem, and so I, God, will ultimately be the source of blessing. The role of the Kohanim, so to speak, if you can imagine this in almost tactile terms, the Kohanim have to put God's name onto the Jewish people so that God can bless them. In fact, if you look at the three psukim that comprise Birkas Kohanim, there's one word that appears in all three of the blessings. Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Hashem panav ilecha vichuneka, yisa Hashem panav ilecha. God's name is in each stage of the blessing. The idea is to somehow, as the Torah says, v'samu es shemi al b'nei Yisrael, to bring the Jewish people close to my name. You'll see how Aharon is connected to this in just a moment. V'ani avarchem, and I, God, will be the beneficiary of the Jewish people. So here we go. Here's the thesis. I'm going to argue that Aharon uniquely, his person, the events of his life, actually connote all three of these brachos. Let's start at the beginning. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. That Aharon was a source of blessing for the people, and that he guarded the people. So when did Aharon provide shmira, literally, to serve as a protector? Did this happen? So my argument is... Okay, so the golden calf is probably the low point of Aaron's career. He's a participant. But yeah, that was the word. That was undoubtedly the low point. We're going to talk about the golden calf in a second. Aaron's career was not unblemished. Aaron was a participant in the worst sin in Jewish history. There's no doubt about that. A key participant, actually. But later on, we just started Sefer Bamidbar. We're going to read the first parak this Shabbos, first parsha. So in the middle of Sefer Bamidbar, we get to Parshas Korach. The Jewish people are being annihilated in a plague. It's after the rebellion of Korach. Sometimes people forget this story. But there's a plague that kills tens of thousands, and it's ravaging the Jewish people. And the Torah says, this is the eighth source, Vayikach Aharon kasher dibir Moshe. So Aharon takes, as Moshe told him to, Vayaro tzal toch ha-kahal. Aharon inserts himself to the very middle of the kahal. V'hinei heichel ha-negev ba'am. Aharon carries the ketores out of the Mishkan, and he stands, literally, as the Torah says, Vayamod bein ha-mesim uvein ha-chayim. Aharon stands in between where the last person died. Just imagine a plague that's contiguously wiping out Jews, and Aharon stands there with the ketores and stops the Malach HaMavis in its tracks. Aharon was the guardian of the Jewish people. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. V'chuneka is the second bracha, right? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. God should shine the light of His face upon you. We'll come back to that image in a second. V'chuneka, and show you grace. So the Gemara comments about this word v'chuneka and says that the etymology of the word is milashon chinam. What it means for God to treat us v'chuneka, to show us grace, is to give us grace which is undeserved. It's something that we didn't earn. For God to show us the kind of compassion that we can't possibly credit to our deeds. In other words, if God was doing true din, true justice, we would be destroyed. But God is through His mercy, deciding to have compassion upon us. So we just mentioned the golden calf. So Moshe Rabbeinu actually testifies to the fact that Aharon deserved to be killed. Aharon should have been killed after his role in the Egel Azav. Why didn't he die? So Moshe, this is, you know, not a medrash, this is not the rabbinic opinion, this is what it says in the Torah. Uve Aharon, Moshe says, his anaf Hashem me'od l'hashmido. God was enraged with Aaron and decided to kill him. Why did God not do so? So Moshe tells the truth. Va'es palel gam be'ad Aharon ba'es hahi. Why did Aharon not die? One reason. Moshe davened for him. And God chose to show Aharon chen. Matnas chinam, he didn't deserve it. Aharon had no merit. He was going to die after the Egel Azav, but Moshe pleaded with God he should have mercy on his brother, vichuneka. Now, by the way, it's important to understand this, because it helps us understand the very obvious question about Sefer Bamidbar. In Parshas Chukas, we're told that Moshe made some kind of a mistake. There are about 15 different opinions what the mistake was, but it happened at Mei Meriva. And Moshe either got angry, yelled at the people, hit the rock, he did something wrong. There are as many opinions as there are commentaries on the Chumash, but something very strange happens. So whatever you think Moshe's sin was, immediately thereafter, what happens? God speaks to Moshe and Aaron and says, you're fired. You're not going into the land of Israel. You're going to die in the desert. Aharon dies right away, and Moshe dies right a little bit later, that very year. Takes many parshas in the Torah to get there. So what's the obvious question? What did Aharon do? He was just there.
He didn't stop Moshe.
Okay, so he didn't stop Moshe, but Moshe did it in a split second. What was he supposed to do? Was he going to know that Moshe was going to hit the rock?
Maybe for sins past.
Okay, but why then? You know, God had been willing to stick with him up until now.
Perhaps he
didn't answer. Moshe is going to die. Moshe dies.
There you got it. You nailed it. You hit the nail on the head. That's exactly right. In other words, apparently what happened was is that God had decided to kill Aaron in the wake of the Egel Azav. Moshe pleads with him, and God says, fine, Moshe, on your merit, as long as you're around. And if that's true, then it makes perfect sense. So once Moshe makes his mistake, and Moshe is, in effect, sentenced to death, what happens immediately? In other words, not a parsha later, not 10 parshas later, Aaron dies almost on the spot. He's literally living off of Moshe. It's a very fascinating thing. But that's what Moshe says at the beginning of Sefer Devarim, that Aharon basically, you know, deserved death, and he was living for 38 and a half years on God's grace. But that's what it says in the Birchas Kohanim, right? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'chuneka, God will treat you b'chinam, not that you deserve it, but God will go above and beyond. Fine. Yeah, go ahead.
Any connection at all between Moses coming down with his bottom, what he called, raised,
you know, I never thought of it. It's fascinating. Ki Kairan or Panav. I'll have to think about that more. That's a great connection. I'll have to think about that.
So maybe also you could
say Moshe had the
Ha'aras
Panav. Yes. Very good.
He also gave rage to
Very good. That's a very, very good. Yeah.
Organizational midrash in the sense that it's not uncommon that when a head of an organization leaves, the people underneath him are.
The lieutenants go too.
Right.
Yeah, that's how you have to run it, right? You have to bring in. You have to give the guy an opportunity to bring in his people.
Right.
Otherwise, it isn't fair.
Well, monarchies don't operate that way. You know, the king dies, and his sons take over.
True.
Well, but what happens to all the king's advisors? That really is what happens, right? What, you know, North Korea, Kim Jong Un, you know, the current lunatic, killed all of his father, the lunatic's advisors, right?
That and killed his own family to build a connection. So.
He was Machmir.
Yes.
Yeah, so again, that's a very common phenomenon. So that's another way to look at it. I prefer to see it, you know, in light of this. Now, of course, the third and final part of the Birkas Kohanim is the most famous part, which is the idea of Shalom, right? The idea that God is supposed to bring, you know, peace to the Jewish people. So what is the connection, if my thesis here today is that all of the elements of Birkas Kohanim, as I showed you how Aharon provided Shmira, Yivarechach Hashem Yishmerecha, that was the story of the Ketores and the Magepha. I should how Aaron's own life was an expression of the divine capacity of Chinam, of God, to treat people going beyond Midas Hadin, but graciously. So the third element of where did Aharon sort of express this idea of Shalom? So you didn't have to look very far, right? What Sefer Bereishis is in essence about is about younger brothers, going back to Cain and Hevel, but it's true of Yitzchak and Ishmael, it's true of Yaakov and Esav, it's true of Yosef and the brothers. There's really one theme in Sefer Bereishis. The younger brother always outstrips the older one, right? Hevel and Cain, understand, all the way through Yosef and his brothers. And what's the response all four times that this happens? The older brother either kills the younger one or tries to kill the younger one, right? Every single time. So the beginning of Sefer Shmos, what happens? You have these brothers, Aaron and Moshe. Who's given the top job? The younger brother. So the playbook is for what to happen. So the older one now has to either kill the younger one or try to kill him. Okay, so what happens instead? So the Torah testifies this. This is why Aharon is really the hero of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the Torah says as follows. Moshe doesn't want the job, as we know. Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe. Vayomer halo Aharon achicha halevi. Yadati ki daber yidaber hu. He's going to be your assistant. Vegam hinehu yotzei likrasecha. He's going to come out into this very desert to greet you. Vira'acha, and when he sees you, vissamach bilibo. Not only is he going to pretend to be happy, but he's going to be authentically happy on your account. Vissamach bilibo. Vidibarte lav, and you're going to speak to him. Vissamtas advarim befiv, etc. Okay, a few psukim later, Vayomer Hashem el Aharon. So God now has to tell Aharon, go and greet your brother Moshe. You haven't seen him in 60 years, but I'm telling you where he is. Lech likras Moshe amidbara vayelech vayifkeshehu beharho elokim vayishaklo. Now, this is a very important point. Moshe and Aharon, by the time that they get to Har Sinai, we're coming up on Shavuos, by the time they get to Har Sinai, they've been there before. They were there before, just the two of them. It's a remarkable thing, but that's what the Torah says. They met there, and they hugged there, and they kissed there, Vayishaklo, and Aharon goes, and he kisses Moshe, and he makes him feel, I'm paraphrasing the Ramban here, he makes him feel, basically, that I'm not angry at you. You didn't take my job. I understand that you didn't want this. and I'm here to help you. In other words, Aharon reverses the entire history of the Torah up until that point. Aharon is, you know, it's easy to say, be an Ohev Shalom and a Rodev Shalom. It's a nice thing to say, but it's also kind of an easy thing to say. Everybody is pro-Shalom until they're the one in the fight. And they say, well, I'm pro-Shalom in general, but you don't understand. This fight is different for all these reasons, and I'm an aggrieved party for the following thousand reasons. So Aharon wasn't, an Ohev Shalom in speech. Aharon, unlike anybody else in the Torah who had been passed over for an important position, Aharon lived Ohev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom. He was able to look past himself in terms of his own ego and make peace with his brother. Now, the amazing thing really is, if you take a look at the final pasuk here, pasuk chavtes, vayelech Moshe ve'aharon. What should the pasuk say? Vayelchu Moshe ve'aharon. What does vayelech mean?
They went together.
As if they were one person, right? You know, so the famous... Oh, okay, so my wife just said it. Okay, so she's like a step ahead here. So I was going to say, this whole scene is happening at Har Sinai, right? So the famous drasha about Har Sinai is Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, that the Jewish people were like one person at the mountain. Ki Isha Chad Blevich, I should say Vayachanu. So my whole point here is that's 2.0. That happened before with the actual brothers, Moshe and Aaron, where it should have said the plural, Vayelchu Moshe V'Aaron, but it's a singular, Vayelech Moshe V'Aaron. And it's Moshe V'Aaron personally set the stage for what it meant for, you know, brothers, a family to come together. Who should be credited? It's not Moshe's credit. Moshe, it was easy for him. He was in charge. It was Aharon's credit. Yeah.
What's the phraseology when
Aharon goes with Yitzhak to Lakedah? Vayelchu shneim yachdav. So again, it says Vayelchu, but you have the yachdav there. There's no doubt about it. Yeah, it's very significant. So this idea of how Shalom expresses itself in Aharon's own life, like I said, it wasn't just talk for him, Ohev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom, but when he told other people, as the Midrash very famously describes, you know, he would try to encourage people to get along with one another, and he would, let's put it this way, he would take certain liberties with the facts in terms of helping people get together, because in his mind, Shalom was even more important than MS. So again, you know, the important thing to recognize is that Aharon, you know, he had been there. He had been in a difficult personal scenario, and for him, Shalom was, you know, a very great consequence. So the Gemara indicates that Kohanim are allowed to do Nisias Kapayim. They're allowed to do this Birchas Kohanim, even if they're not perfect. We understand that even Kohanim can't be perfect. But the Gemara in Masachas Brachos on 32b quotes a statement of Rabbi Yochanan that, you know, given the content of Birchas Kohanim, there's one thing that a Kohen cannot have done. Anybody want to guess what it is? And think in terms of Shalom. So there's a halacha, Kohen Shaharag Es HaNefesh Lo Yisa Es Kapav. A Kohen who is responsible for somebody's death is not permitted to do Nisias Kapayim. So why that sin above all else? Let's say he did tshuva. You know, he repented. So the idea is apparently the bracha of Shalom can only be conferred by somebody who is a piece of, an Ish Shalom. Right, so the idea, like, you know, familiar to us from David HaMelech, right? David can't build the Beis HaMikdash, which is the site of, you know, Shalom, of God's presence in the world, because he's Ish Mochamos Ata V'damim Rabim Shafachta. So you see that that's a motif here. So just to show you the extent to which the Rambam took this halacha. So if you take a look at the 11th sorts, the Rambam notes, Ha'aveira Ketzad. So what does it mean for a Kohen not to be able to do Birkas Kohanim just because he did an Aveira? You know, it seems a little extreme. So the Rambam says, Kohen Shaharag Es HaNefesh, Afal Pi Sha'asa Tshuva, even if he did full repentance, Lo Yisa Es Kapav. He's not permitted to do the Birkas Kohanim. So you take a look at the 12th source, the Ashkenazi rabbis had a problem with this. They said, so if he did Tshuva, he did Tshuva. For the Rambam, apparently, for whatever reason, that wasn't good enough. So I'm just telling you, we happen to be very lenient about application of this, you know. But what was going on for the Rambam?
What does that mean? We're lenient about the application.
If a Kohen, let's say a Kohen, would have been a convicted murderer, he does tshuva, so we would allow him.
Do allow him.
Yeah, that's what the Rama says.
Okay.
Oh, okay, good. So I wasn't going to mention that, but I have my own view about that. That was disputed, and the Israeli chief rabbinate was lenient. But if you look at the Rambam, the Rambam says, Ha'aveira ketzad, Kohen shahara gets ha'nefesh afal pisha asa'tshuva. So this was a very famous case, Kohanim who serve in Sahal. Right? They could be involved in Shvichas Damim. We're not accusing them of doing anything wrong, but would they be allowed to do Nisiyas Kapayim? Yeah, that's actually, it's actually in that very same section, believe it or not. So there were those who read the Rambam as saying, well, sorry, you can't do Nisiyas Kapayim, because the Rambam says, Kohen Shahar Ges HaNefesh, Afal Pishas HaTshuva, even if you would repent, Lo Yisas Kapav. And unlike the Ashkenazic authorities recorded in Source 12, who say, no, this is only somebody who hasn't repented, only somebody who's, like, you know, known as a murderer. So they would say that the Rambam would be strict. So I disagree. If you look at the Rambam carefully, Kohen Shahara Ges HaNefesh, Afal Pisha Asa Tshuva, Lo Yisas Kapa. The Rambam says a Kohen who shed blood, despite the fact that he did Tshuva, he can never do Birkas Kohanim. The way that I understand the Rambam is he's saying,
that would assume that there was something
wrong with it. You got it.
But not if you're in the army.
If you're army, nothing to do
tshuva. You have nothing to do tshuva for. In fact, it was a mitzvah. He was defending the Jewish people. So my opinion is that even according to the Rambam, a Kohen who served in Sahal should certainly be allowed to do Nisiyas Kapayim. Because sometimes, unfortunately, participating in Shvichas Damim is actually in the broader interest of Shalom, believe it or not. That you could be in Ish Shalom, right, and have to be Shofech Damim. It's a terrible thing. And nobody's happy about participating in that, but that's the way that I understand this Rambam. So again, if you take a look at the Shulchan Aruch here, the Shulchan Aruch says, this is machlokas between the Sfardim and the Ashkenazim, Kohen Shaharages HaNefesh Afilu Bishogeg, even by accident, Lo Yisas Kapav Afilu Asa Tshuva. So the Shulchan Aruch puts it differently. He says that even if it was an accident, that might imply that there could be a problem for a Kohen who served in the IDF. The Rama says, Yesh Omrim Imasa Tshuva No Se Kapav. Right.
With somebody who causes
Rotseach Bishgaga. We still call him a Rotseach. Yeah. So the here.
The
so here.
Rambam could have added to this, but when he talks about the Avoda on Yom Kippur, he talks about even a Kohen that's stupid and has to be taught. And even he, the Kohen Gadol, can become the Kohen Gadol.
Right.
So that's how powerful it seems to me that the Kohanic tradition
yeah.
is.
Now, if you take a look, the idea of Aharon as an Ohev Shalom and Rodev Shalom, and that's sort of not just the first occupant of the position, but shaping it, and therefore somebody who is Shofech Damim being unable to participate because it contravenes Aharon's legacy of Shalom. So the Gemara expands on Aharon's legacy of Shalom in a very, very powerful way. So if you skip ahead just for a second to the 15th source, it's a really remarkable Gemara. Some of you may be familiar with the concept of pshara, of compromise. Now, if you have civil litigation in Jewish law, so there are really two ways to go about it. One of them is to come to a beis din and to have beis din adjudicate who's right and who's wrong. There's another approach which is called pshara, which is to sort of seek out mediation or compromise. So which one is better? Sort of figuring out what the MS is, or to find some compromise. So the Gemara says this was itself a machlokes between Moshe and Aharon. So Moshe said, you can take a look inside the Gemara. So Moshe said, Yikov hadin es ahar, which literally means, let the law uproot the mountain. Whatever the law is, let's do that. We're not looking for compromise. So the Gemara says that Aharon said the opposite, Ohev shalom virodev shalom, Ohev es abriyos mekarvan l'tarah. So before people would come into court, Aharon would say, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Compromise. So Aharon's Ahavas Shalom expressed itself in his halachic attitude, right? That's what the Gemara in Sanhedrin is saying. It's a very remarkable and characteristic thing. That Moshe saw truth as perhaps the greatest value, right? And Aharon saw Shalom as an even greater value. You know, what's really fascinating about this is, who was it before who said, Hevi mi talmidav shel Aharon? It was Hillel. See, exactly the dispute between Moshe and Aharon, the Gemara in Ksuvos and Daf Yitzayin says it was a dispute between Hillel and Shammai. So here's the case. It sounds like a little bit of a funny case, but you can look it up. 17a, they really have this dispute. So what do you do at a wedding? So we know, Kate said, Meraftin Lifnei Akal. You're supposed to, you know, make the bride very happy. So what do you say? So Hillel says, you say, Kala Na'a V'chasuda, she's beautiful, she has, right, all the midos that you could ever want, this is wonderful, what a catch. And Beis Shammai said, well, wait a minute, maybe it's not true. So Hillel said, okay, so it's not true, but it's their wedding, for God's sake, just, you know, say it. So Shammai says, no. Shammai says, what do you say? Kala kamo muzzle tub. That would be nice. He says, Kala kamo shahi. You can only say what's true. So again, it's an MS versus Shalom kind of a thing, right? So Beis Shammai, like Moshe says, Yikov hadin es ahar. But Aharon and Hillel, not being a Kohen, but mi talmidav shal Aharon, saying that as important as MS is, right, Shalom is the greater value. Now here's where I think this is very, very, very important, right? Because we're going to bring everything together now. If MS were the determining factor in life, so Aharon would have been dead 38 and a half years ago, right? That's the whole point, is Aharon knew about this firsthand. So if MS was in control of the world, so the Egel Azav would have happened, and as Moshe says, V'gam be'aharon hisanaf Hashem mi'od lahashmido. It would have been the end of Aaron. Yet Aaron was living off chen, off of chinam, and he understood that sometimes in life, whatever the MS is, there can be overriding values. And Aaron's own ability to embody that, you know, for the rest of his life, ohev shalom v'rodev shalom, being willing to give people, you know, many, many different chances and look at people's positive attributes, as the Midrashim describe so beautifully, really shaped what it means to be a Kohen. Right?
Well, how do you see that on exhibition at the Egel?
Well, Aharon deserved to die. That's what the Torah says. Aharon participated in this terrible communal sin. But what does God do? God says, okay, I can look past MS. The truth is that he deserves to
die. So it's God who is exhibiting this and not Aharon.
And then Aharon is able to pay that forward, right? That Aharon is the beneficiary of this. Then right, sort of adopts that as his mantra, and he's always looking to impart that to other people.
So that's as a result of the Egel.
That's the way I interpret it.
Interesting.
But that, well, I think that it's a fascinating thing about Moshe is that Moshe continues to promote this kind of Yikov HaDin Esahar, and that I often say is that, but that then what goes around comes around, right? Because that then when Moshe slips up, right, Hashem immediately at that moment says, well, that's it.
But doesn't God himself have both ends of that spectrum, and Moshe represents one?
So
the
Gemara says, the Gemara asks, you know, which one is the dominant attribute, right? Is it God's MS or God's Shalom? And the Gemara says, well, God has both, but so to speak, God's Shalom is able to trump his emes. There's this remarkable Gemara in Brachos and Daf Zayin. I didn't put it on the sources because it wouldn't have occurred to me that it would come up, but it's really germane. So the Gemara in Brachos describes this man named Yishmael Kohen Gadol. Again, Kohen Gadol. Important. So he's sort of walking in Aaron's footsteps. And it says that he goes into the Kodesh Kadashim on Yom Kippur, and God asks him for a bracha. God says, while you're here, can you give me a bracha? So the bracha that the Kohen Gadol gives God is Yihi Ratzon Sheyichbishu Rachamecha Es Ka'ascha. May your rachamim overtake your din. And the Gemara says that God nods and says, Amen, thank you very much, that's a beautiful bracha, and I hope so too. Right? So there's this idea that in direct competition, in head-to-head competition, right, the Kohen Gadol is the one who encourages God towards rachamim. And what's the job of the Kohen? The Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash has basically one job description: to achieve kapara for the Jewish people, to ask God to look past whatever the MS is, to say, can you engage in vichuneka, can you engage in this kind of matanas chinam of treating the Jewish people berachamim? That, of course, all goes back to Aharon's unique persona as an ohev shalom, rodev shalom. Now, I think, again, what gave Aharon that credibility is that Aharon was able to look past his own ego, right? And going back to being passed over for the job, and Aharon was able to embody Shalom in this very significant way, the first person, the first brother in the Chumash to ever behave this way. So just to bring everything together and hopefully to conclude with that final idea that I alluded to previously, the idea that the Kohen is supposed to somehow put God's name onto the Jewish people and then allow God to confer his blessing directly to the Jewish people. So the Kohen is a kind of a facilitator or a mediator of this. So The Big Day Kahuna are very elaborate and very intricate. If you take a look here at the 16th and 17th source, just in the interest of time, I'll leave it to you to read inside. But the Big Day Kahuna are sort of concepts which inhere in clothing. So it's not just fashion or elaborate clothing, but the clothing have certain spiritual messages encoded in them. So here's my favorite one. The Kohen Gadol has names literally on him. So on his shoulders, the Kohen carries the names of the Jewish people, 6 tribes on the left shoulder and 6 tribes on the right shoulder. And then on his heart, right, the Kohen also carries the names of the Jewish people, this time each of the 12 tribes separately. This is the first level of the messaging, that to be a leader means you have to be willing to really have two, you have to have two qualities, essentially. You have to be able to carry the load with your shoulders, which is to actually do the work, but you also have to the Jewish people in your heart. You can't have one without the other. If you have the heart without the willingness to do the work, that doesn't really help anybody. And if you're willing to do the work, but you don't have the people in your heart, that's also not going to help. The Kohen has to carry the Jewish people on two places, on his shoulder and in his heart. But it actually goes beyond that, because the one other name the Kohen has on his person, anybody want to guess? The name of God. The name of God is on his forehead, on the tzitz. So literally, on Aharon's body, he's tying together two things: the Jewish people and God. He's bringing the name of God and the name Jewish people literally together in his person. And that essentially is the job description of the Kohen, to, through his very person, literally tied to his body, to help the Jewish people and God adhere to one another, to cleave as close as possible. If the Kohen isn't bringing the Jewish people and God close together, he's not doing his job. Right? The Kruvim come to mind, right? They're facing each other, they're facing apart.
Depicted in the Avodah, which is Rav Steiner's drusha, the Avodah with the Kohen.
The Torah, he said you can't have the Lo Yizach HaChoshen Me'al Ha'efod. Right. That was his hesped for Chaim Moser, 1941.
And so therefore the Avodah is the Kohen Gadol and Yom HaDin, the Jewish people depending upon him to save the Jewish people.
That's the highlight. That's the whole idea. So Aharon was uniquely endowed with this ability, as the Mishnah states, Oheves Habrios Humikarvan the Torah. It was Aharon's love for the Jewish people. He carried the Jewish people in his heart, but it didn't end there. Umikarvan la Torah, he also carried the name of God on him. And Aharon's singular capacity to suffuse God and the Jewish people and to really help them adhere to one another is the essential description of the Kohen Gadol. And so for all posterity, the Kohanim don't say Asher Kidishanu b'mitzvosav. They haven't just been sanctified as the rest of us have through the mitzvos. They don't say Asher Kiddushanu B'Kedushas Kohen, that we happen to be the Kohanim, but Asher Kiddushanu B'Kedushaso Shel Aharon, that if we are to be Kohanim, it means that we're meant to take these hallmarks of Aharon's persona and to try to bless the Jewish people in his name, in his legacy. Aharon uniquely embodied the office of Kohen Gadol, he occupied it, but he also shaped it in accordance with his very special characteristics. Again, the three being V'yishmerecha, he was the guardian of the Jewish people. Think about him standing with the Ketores. V'chuneka, he experienced a matanas chinam, God's grace, for 38 and a half years, and that's the way that he treated the Jewish people, sinner and pious alike, as we say, Oev Shalom V'rodev Shalom. The Avos to Rabbi Nassan describes Aharon hanging out with the sinners of the Jewish people, and he wouldn't condescend them, and that was his special hallmark. And then finally, V'yaseim Lecha Shalom, Aharon, who was able to make peace with his brother, unlike any of the brothers of Sefer Bereishis, and be Mivatar on his own kavod, who promoted the value of Shalom in the Jewish people, and therefore, halachically speaking, Aharon was always encouraging people, compromise before you come to the courthouse, for all eternity, Kohen Shahara Gesanefesh, if a Kohen kills somebody, but not in a way that promotes Shalom, but is anti-Shalom, such a person can never recite Asher Kiddushanu B'Kedushasto Shel Aharon. It's just a stira mineyuve. It's a paradox. You can't say Kiddushasto Shel Aharon if you're a Shofech Damim. Aharon's capacity to embody all these things created the office of Kohen, and everybody who has that genetic disposition for all eternity, continues to reflect, hopefully, the Kedushaso Shel Aharon. Thank you very much.
Can you say also that, to some extent, the Aharon...